Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 17. Actually, I'm going to start in chapter 16, verses 30 through 32 to give some backdrop on what's going on here. And I hope everybody's got enough sleep last night. I love time change. Exactly. All right, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And that's, I don't know how much you may or may not know about the kings of Israel, but some of them were really bad guys. And he did more than evil than any of them before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, which is a lovely woman, you will find out, daughter of Ethbald, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he, we're talking about Ahab here, reared up an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So we got an Israeli king here who's supposed to be Jewish, and what is he doing? He's doing more evil than any of the people before him. And not only is he building an altar to Baal, he also built him a temple. I mean, the Bible says this is the worst guy that they've had. And now we'll move down to our lesson, chapter 17, verse 8. We're talking about Elijah here. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to, I'll butcher this name, but I think it says Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Before, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And he came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she is going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. Verse 17. And it came to pass, after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil unto the widow in whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Let's go ahead and pray, have read the scripture, and then we'll go into the lesson. Oh, dear Lord, I just pray you'll watch over me today, and the rest of us here, I just pray you'll help me to be able to get the truth across that you would have sent across, and just help me say what you would say, and your will be done for the classes in the back also. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting story. I did the first few verses there about, so you know what's going on. When there's sin, bad things always seem to happen. Even more so for God's children than for the others. It's like my own kids. When I see them doing something wrong and I see other kids doing wrong, who do I come down on? My kids. You know, if I see somebody doing something out in public, obviously, not when I'm in my class, because when they're in my class, they're all my kids. But I don't discipline other people's kids when they're running around Walmart knocking things over. It's not my problem. It's not my place. My kids do something. Well, that is my problem. That is my place. And God's the same way. God always works graciously with people who trust and obey him. If you're a child, God's child, grace is for you. In 1 Kings 17, it's a story of God judging his people when they turned away from him. And it's, we turn away from God, God doesn't turn away from us. My kids, they can turn away from me someday. I will never turn away from them because they're my children. I'm going to protect them and do what's best for them at all times. God is the same way, even though sometimes they may think the opposite. The passage may seem like a strange place to find grace when you're talking about judgment. Because Israel had turned to Baal, God sent his prophet Elijah and proclaimed a drought. And I didn't know this until I was reading the lesson and everything. Baal is a nature god. So how does God attack the nature god? By dealing with him through nature. So he's going to strike a drought. And a drought back then is a lot more damaging than it is now, because how long does their food last back then? Not a real long time. They didn't have the big refrigerator units. They couldn't keep things for extended periods of time. Things would go bad. So droughts were pretty bad. But God promised to take care of Elijah during the drought, which was nice. I mean, you're going to go proclaim a drought. Elijah's going to be the one that goes to the king and says, hey, there's going to be a drought, so basically I say it ends. I find it humorous that Ahab wanted to kill him. But if he's the one that has to say the drought's going to end, do you really want to kill him? That doesn't seem like a good idea to me. But God says, I'll take care of you when you bring this drought on. At first, he nourished him by the stream of Cherith, where he could drink water, and ravens brought him food. And then as the drought goes on, the brook dried up. And God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, and a widow would take care of him. Again, a widow, not exactly the person you would think that would have a lot of things to take care of somebody. Another Israeli thing back then during that time frame, which is unique, there were lots of widows, and they're the ones that are hurting the most during these times. They don't have the husband taking care of them anymore. Back then, it was a different world. Women didn't have jobs. They didn't have as many ways to provide for themselves. Their children would take the responsibility after the husbands would die. And a lot of them were widows because they married very strangely back then, the age differences, but we won't go into that. Obeying God's commandment took faith on Elijah's part. Zarephath belonged to Zidon. And who came from there? Jezebel. So he's going into basically evil country here, because who wants him dead the most? Jezebel. But the story is about God's grace to Elijah and how God would use him and also affect the widow's life. 1 Kings 17, verse 9. And rise thee, get to the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. And then he arose, and he went there. It was difficult for a widow to provide for children. Now you have to also understand there's a drought going on. That makes it more difficult. The Bible tells us she was down to her last meal when Elijah came to her house. And she was gathering a couple sticks, two sticks. Now Who's a pyro here? All right, John. I'll take a chance here, man. Don't make me regret this. Big fire, little fire, two sticks. Small fire. Was she expecting to make a big meal here? No, she's not making a big fire. This is a woman who has already accepted the fact that she's a dead woman and her son's going to die. She was preparing to die, but God had other plans for her. Psalms 146, verse 9. Lord preserveth the strangers, he leaveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. We don't know how long it had been since the widows had become a widow. The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't matter at this point. We do know she had one son to care for. She didn't have the comfort of her husband. She was alone, and she had to take care of two people's responsibilities. She was a single parent at this point. I mean, she has to take care of everything on her own. There is nobody else there. She's on her own to do everything. She had suffered the loss of her husband when Elijah arrived, and she was preparing to basically lose her son and herself at this point. She had given up hope. She looked around and says, there's no way out of this. I mean, sometimes in life you look at things like that. I've come up to situations, never where I was starving to death, but sometimes you go, man, there's no way I'm going to get out of this. And drought used up everything she had. She only had food for one more meal. And despite her despair, we see that her concern was for her son. She's going to feed him one more time before she died. Was she putting herself first? But she's going to prepare food for her son also at this point. Job 36, verse 15, it says, he delivereth the poor in his affliction, openeth their ears in oppression. When we go through periods of lack of having things, our temptation is to doubt God's love. We feel that he is truly gracious when we have a lot. And that's one of the things that probably bothers me the most is how some places say, this is certainly something that churches teach today. God is going to make you rich. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Psalms, Proverbs. I love it when my fingers get thick and I can't turn the pages. I'm sure Pastor will also agree that it's always the worst thing when everybody's already turned to the chapter and verse and you're still trying to get there. Chapter 30, verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Basically, he sounds like he's not really big into having the riches. And if you want something from the New Testament, let's go to Matthew 8, verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That right there shows me a lot. Is God saying that you're going to be rich if you serve him? He wasn't even rich. What was he born in? It's Sunday school. Go ahead. Shout it out. Manger. Sound like a rich guy? The apostles. Did they sound like rich guys running around all over Israel and then other parts of the country in Asia? Did they sound like rich people? No. God anywhere say, if you serve me, I'm going to make you crazy wealthy. The only person I can think of right off the top of my head that he said that I'm going to make you wealthy, not crazy, but wealthy, is a certain person who asked for wisdom, and God gave that to him on top of. Yeah, Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom. God's like, I'm going to give you all kinds of things then. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'll give that to you. I'm also going to give you riches. He never said that to anybody else. You know, it's almost like some of these people, they look at, oh, you don't have money. You must be out of God's will. No, you don't have money because God didn't decide to give you a lot of money. We use a from the play Fiddler on the Roof. If I were a rich man, right before that, he goes, God, there's a lot of poor people. Not that there's a dishonor in that, but you must like poor people. There are a lot of poor people. There's a lot of people that aren't rich, and that's fine. I'm not rich. It doesn't bother me. When I was young, I thought I was going to become rich. And I look back on it, and I never figured out how I was going to get rich. It was just going to happen. If you want to become rich, I think you need to have a plan, because it didn't work out for me. But we don't measure God's love by how much money he gives us. That's not how he does it. We display his love by what he's done for us on the cross. I mean, think about it. We're going to spend, I'm probably going to be here a long time. We go by how old my parents were and my grandparents. I'll probably, unless something happens, like Doug runs into my car in the bus, like he acts like he's going to do this morning. I might die at 42. Well, I'll probably live into my 80s or 90s because it's what my ancestors have. And then I'm going to spend the eternity in heaven or hell. So God dying for me, taking me there for eternity is going to be a lot more important than the few years I spend here. We don't normally think of love as a burden, but it's impossible to truly love someone without being burdened for them. If you love somebody and they're not saved, that's a burden upon you, whether it's a child or a parent. And the widow had this. The widow's love for her son was a constant burden as she struggled to keep him alive. Love meant that she cared about someone more than herself. The widow was a woman of great faith. You go, how was she as a widow of great faith? Well, what Elijah asked for was ridiculous, really. Bring me some water. Okay, there's a drought going on. He wants something to drink. Probably wasn't the easiest thing in the world to do. There's a drought. We don't know how many years, or at least I wasn't able to figure out how many years at this point, but the brook had dried up, so I'm figuring it's been a few years here. at least a year. Water isn't there. And if you kind of do a study on Israel, some areas didn't have much water in good times. So he asked for that, and then she does it. And then he goes, hey, I want some food. Hey, I'm going to die after I eat this. I don't have anything else. And he goes, that's okay. Go ahead and do what you said you're going to do. Make that food, and then feed me first, and then you can feed yourself. And what did she do? She did that. We see a demonstration of God's power only when we obey in faith. God likes you to do stuff before he actually saves you. He wants you to step out first. It's just one of those things. It's how he works. I've seen it before. I've seen it in other people's lives. I want you to do, we'll use one I've used before as an example. I prayed about what I was supposed to do with my daughter when she was in school. I kind of felt like maybe I should put her in a Christian school. I kind of thought, looked at the bank account, says, I can't do that. So I prayed about it. And God wasn't answering me. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And finally I stopped eating and then praying. Not because I'm a great Christian, but the Bible says, fast and pray if God's not answering you. So fine. And by fasting, I mean just don't eat. That means pray during that time. And I also like to read my Bible because I'm not one of those Christians. I don't have a good enough relationship with God that I can pray for an hour straight or something. Just don't. I'm not there. Some people can. So I pray and I read my Bible. I pray in my Bible. And finally, God gave me a very clear vision. I was supposed to send my daughter to a Christian school, which is extra money, which I don't have. Okay. Does the money show up right away? No, it doesn't. I told my wife to go ahead and enroll her. At enrollment, you put money down. Now I've got skin in the game. And next day I pray to God. I'm like, I just paid money I really don't have. I need the money because they expect to be paid also. And, you know, there's things like food and house and gas for the car. Worked a long way away. And that day I walked in there and my boss came to me and says, hey, the other department's looking for somebody to help out with them. It was in the title department. I was in the appraisal department. Long story short, they gave me basically unlimited overtime in a department I didn't even work in. Why? God's will. Did he take care of my problem before or after I moved on it? After. I stepped out blindly. He didn't react till I had basically skin in the game. That's how God works. The widow made food for Elijah, and then the food was still there for her to make for herself. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance when the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. Putting God first takes grace because it goes against our nature. It really does. God put something in us. I'm not saying your instincts are all wrong, because God gave us instincts for a reason. You know, you touch something that's hot, you drag, your hand jerks away. That's instinct. It's to save yourself. But God likes to go against what we consider common sense for us. That's how our faith gets built. I believe the reason God sent Elijah to make requests to the widow was to demonstrate the importance of priorities. And also, I'm just going to do one quick thing here about pastor. And this isn't a joke about pastor. He's sitting in the back. I got a buddy saying something again. You were nice to me, so I'm going to be nice. Elijah is the man of God. Pastor is the man of God. Elijah went to the widow woman and asked her to do something that didn't make sense. But that's what God told him to do. Sometimes pastor will say, we're going to do something as a church that may not make sense to you. It will make sense to him. God told Elijah what to do. And the woman obeyed and followed. Sometimes we just have to trust pastor and obey him. Listen to him. God gives him direction on how to lead the church. He doesn't give James Cleveland direction on how to lead the church. Why doesn't he tell me how to lead the church? Because I'm not in charge of the church. I don't need to know. I'll admit again, when he said we were going to try to get this building, we were in the other building. We were the incredibly shrinking church, I think he referred to it once. I'm like, why do we need a building? We can't fill this one up and we don't have the money for it. But you know who I said that to? Myself. I trusted him. Has it worked out? It didn't make sense to me. But God told him what to do. He didn't tell me what to do. Oh, he actually does tell me what to do. He says, I'm supposed to follow him. As long as he doesn't disobey the Bible, I'm supposed to follow the man of God. If he goes against the Bible, he's not the man of God anymore. So anyways, that was a little rabbit I chased off there. We have to fill a bit of time. We got to set aside our own interests and put them first. Whether you have a small amount of substance, large or small, honor God first with it. And at different points in your life, you may have different amounts of substance. Someone once said, the way to tell whether you are a servant is how you act when you are treated like one. Are we putting others first? Do we serve others because we serve ourselves? Do we allow the grace of God to change our focus from what we can get and what we can enjoy to what we can give and how we can serve? Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. And Jesus sat against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money in the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And I'm not going to go into that, but that's not very much. And he called unto his disciple and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. For all they did cast in with their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. Jesus was watching the widow give the two mites. And this is basically the same thing as what's going on with Elijah here. Here's a woman that has nothing, and she's giving everything. She's given all her food to the man of God. There is no other way out. She's a dead woman, and she does this. She's going to die even earlier. But God watches when you are growing in grace. He keeps record of your faithfulness. Whether you have little or much, grace equips us to deal with what we are asked to do. There's a story about a guy who is like, he needed to get across the river, and he was on foot. There are people going across the river on horses. There was a boat a little ways down you could take to get across the ferry. Thank you, John. And he waited and he waited and he waited. And he asked a certain man on a horse, hey, can you help me get across? And the guy said, sure. And he helped the guy get up on his horse and they rode across. And somebody says, why'd you let all those other people pass? Why'd you ask him? He said, because his face looked like it would say yes. We need to be able to, Mr. Non-Smiling is going to say this, so that's kind of humorous, but we need to have a face. People need to know you're going to say yes, or they're not going to ask you for help. We need to be able to be people who are willing to help. I'm not saying if somebody asks you for money, you should give them your money. I'm not saying if they should ask you to do something, you should automatically do it, but you ought to be willing to help people occasionally. You know, if you don't have money, can you give your time? Probably the most valuable commodity we have is time. I never feel like I have enough of it. Especially feel like that today when they stole an hour from me. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having sufficient in all things, may abound to every good work. God doesn't want a grumpy giver. He wants you to be happy. Okay? He doesn't want you to be cranky-faced about it. He gave it to you. He'll take it away if he wants to. He gives me good health. He can take it away in a second if he wants to. I'll go quick into a story. May not be able to look at it by the way I act now, but I used to be an athlete. I was. I really was. I was an athlete. Ran 5 miles a day. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. It was easy for me. It's easy when you're really, really underweight. You can run really fast. It's not a problem. I was kind of arrogant about it at college. I had soccer skills. I was very good at it. People knew I was good at it. Started to get a full head about it. I was in martial arts. I was very good at that. Again, I knew I was good at it. Martial arts, it's easy to know if you're good with somebody. When you don't get hit and they get beat, you win. That's easy to know who's good. I was on track. Again, it's another thing. It's easy to know if you're good at it. You come across the line first, guess what? You won. It's very easy. I think God got a little tired of my arrogant. I became very arrogant about it. You know what God did? One day on July 4th, it was almost like he took his finger and he flicked my knee when I was running. and I ripped cartilage in my knee. I didn't do a little rip. I did a big rip. If you look at my x-ray, which usually you can't see the rip on the x-rays, from the doctor told me, it's a big horseshoe thing. And haven't really ran that much since then. My soccer skills, my senior year, I didn't make the soccer team in college. Talk about a blow to the ego. The martial arts team, which I had helped founded, I couldn't even spar anymore. What was God trying to do? He took my health away. He's like, yeah, who gave you all that you're so arrogant about? I gave it to you. I gave all that to you, and now I'm going to take it all away and see how you like it. Did I deserve it? Yeah, I deserved it. I'm a better person for it. The arrogance started to leave at that point. And especially when I got cut from the soccer team. That was just like a punch to the gut. But it was good for me. God is pleased with people who are willing givers. Jesus said the widow gave two mites, gave more than everyone else. The blessing of the widow, 1 Kings 17, verse 16. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. She exercised her faith. Guess what? Good things happen. She always had food the whole time he was there. That had to be hilarious. I got nothing in here. It's empty. Mix it up. Make your food. Next time you go to the meal, that's empty again. Yay. Just kept going. Proverbs 3:34, he giveth grace unto the lowly. The world may have ranked the widow not as an important person, but her humility and faith brought her a level of God's blessing beyond that which most people have experienced. God replenished her physical needs. Trying to hurry here a little bit because I'm actually running kind of out of time. Grace can relieve our fears, not yet fear remains a constant reality. She was scared when her son died. We read about that. What is she doing? Is she serving God at this point? Yes or no? Is she taking care of the man of God? Is she showing faith? Did something bad still happen to her? Her son died. She says, is this because you're bringing my sins back in front of me, basically? You're doing this to show me of my sins I've done. She instantly blames God because her son died. I'm not going to condemn her for that. You lose a child, it's a horrible thing. I don't even want to try to blame her for that. But she instantly gets mad at God. Was God doing this because she was a bad person? No. Sometimes bad things happen. Bad things happen to people all the time. It doesn't have anything to do with God, usually. I mean, just things happen. But we need to learn how to trust in God during those times. Instead of, what she probably should have done, and again, I'm not going to condemn her because I probably would have done the same thing, just be honest with you. Probably should have went to Elijah first and asked for help or God to deal with it. And we do that same thing here in our lives all the time. Whenever something goes wrong, we instantly start looking for ways out of it. You know, my child's doing this or that. You know, well, pray to God about it. Pastor and Don and even Doug, they've been in a lot of the men's prayer meetings when my children were younger. One of the things I always prayed for, even when they were little babies, is that they would get saved. Start banking on the salvation. Get God's attention about how important it is. When your children start doing something wrong, you need to start praying that they'll make right decisions before and pray your way through it. God will take care of the needs. He has to listen, but you have to pray for it. You say, but God knows my needs. Yeah, but for some reason, he wants to hear it from you first. Does he know my children, when they were little, needed salvation? Yeah, I knew that. Everybody needs salvation. But he wants to hear us talking about it. Verse 17, it came to pass after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. In short, the son is dead. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? The only comfort this woman had at this point was her son. Her husband was dead, and suddenly he was gone. And she blamed Elijah immediately almost for it. Ironically, her son would have been dead already if it would not have been for Elijah because he would have starved to death. But that's not what she's thinking about right here. Many people respond irrationally when blaming God or supposing God is judging their sins. In her grief, the widow responded both ways. While it is true God chastises his children, bad things happen because sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen. If you ever read the book of Job, bad things happen to Job, and he's like, I can't do anything, and he didn't. And Elijah says, and he said to her, give me thy son. And he took him and carried him up to a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times. I think that's a symbol, because how many days was Jesus in the tomb? And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee let this child's soul come unto him again. Now, Pastor, I think that's the first time that's happened in the Bible, somebody is brought back from the dead. Is that correct? That from with your, you know, just off the top of your head? Yeah. This hadn't happened before. He's doing something that hasn't happened before. Nobody's ever been brought back from the dead before. And what does he say? O Lord my God, I pray thee, let the child's soul come unto him again. He's very specific on what he wanted. He wanted the kid back, alive. That had never happened before. This isn't something that happens very much anywhere in the Bible. And what did God do at this point? Child's soul came unto him again. That was a lot of faith. Elijah and the widow both show faith here in this story. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. When we pray, we need to have faith that it's going to be answered. We don't pray, oh God, will you do this, and not believe it's going to happen and go on like it's not going to happen. We have to have faith that he's going to answer our prayers. It's almost like, I almost feel like if we pray without faith and we're just like, this isn't going to happen, but I'm going to say it because I've been taught to say it, your prayer starts to go up, it hits the ceiling, and bounces back down. It doesn't get there. Even if you're walking the valley of the shadow of death, there is hope in the grace of God. Maybe it looks like there is no hope in something. Maybe your child's breaking your heart. I mean, nobody can do that better than a spouse or a child. Maybe your spouse is breaking your heart. Maybe you've been passed over at work for a job that you wanted. I can relate to that one. Nothing is impossible without God. You will never see more grace than you will during a difficult and lonely time of your life. Why? Because right now, if everything is going well, you don't need grace. God shows his grace when there's terrible things happening in your life. Unfortunately, the best way to grow is through pain. God throwing a storm into your life. That's when you grow. Let's look at this country, for example. People, we're doing well, are we not? Does the country seem to be doing fairly well compared to other countries? Do we have electricity? Do we have water, clean water? Is there food available? Are there jobs available? All in all, our country is very blessed. But I find it interesting that when something goes wrong in this country, why everything is going well, nobody's in church. When people crash two planes and two towers, all of a sudden the churches get full for a couple weeks. We go to God when things aren't going the way we want. All of a sudden we go looking for God. That's what God is doing to Israel during this time. Remember, we're talking about the widow. Why is she in this situation? Because of the drought. No water, no food. Why is there a drought and no food? Because they're sinning against God. Things were going well. God says, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to make things fall apart on you. Amazing grace is the best way to probably sum this up. I won't sing it because I don't want everybody to run out of the room grabbing their ears and screaming, what did I ever do to you? But grace takes our burden and replaces them with God's blessing. Grace takes our fear and replaces them with God's peace. Grace provides the means for us to receive that what we need from the Lord and to stop relying on our own strengths. Hebrews 13:5, God will never leave you nor forsake you. But it doesn't say we can't leave him, and that's when things go wrong.